case study. We ask that they would always be mindful that as an instructor, you've got a responsibility to share the words of Christ and share the words that you have written down for us in a manner that is clear and concise and most importantly accurate. As listeners, help us to be attentive, help us to find ways to make your word come alive in our lives, to put it in action, and to be a walking example and show those around us that Christians are set aside, separated, and called out from this world, and that we are different in many ways because of our lives. Help us to live a pure life that's fully acceptable in your sight. Whenever we make mistakes, fall short, please forgive us of our sins as we forgive against those that trespass against us. Thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the plan of salvation. We're thankful for the church that we have to be a part of. We pray that those who aren't aware of the plan of salvation will hear it and obey it and become a part of your body, part of the church. Give those who couldn't make it tonight, for whatever reason the case may be, bring them back to the fold as soon as possible. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, this is the very first lesson of several that is to come about leadership in the church. And my job this evening is to talk about, in general, talk about leadership that we've seen throughout the ages with God's chosen people. We're going to consider whether these roles that we look at carry authority and power, and how those two entities working together hand in hand make for an effective leader. So let me start off by saying this. If I told you that the Almighty God of the universe is a creator of order and not confusion, would you dare dispute that? That He is a creator of order and not confusion. I think from most of our backgrounds, none of us would even dare try to dispute that. Just through observation of the universe, the things that God has created, we can see lots of order in place. When it comes to the Church of Christ, the church that Christ died for, we even find instruction in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. It says, for the church at Corinth, this was to the church at Corinth, it says to do all things in decency and in order. So we have that very statement made to the brethren at Corinth. Now, as we consider the institution of the family, the civil government, and the church, we will see governmental order in all three of those entities. If we look at all three systems of worship that we've had throughout all the ages, we look at the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the Christian age, they all demonstrate governmental order and leadership. And then I'm going to try to give us some examples of that. For starters, we're going to start off with just looking at Genesis 2 and 7. After God formed man from the dust of the ground, it appears that soon after that, He said to the man, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as a partner." Let me read that one over again. He says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." Well, then, that's in chapter 2 and 18 of Genesis. Then we get in chapter 3 of Genesis, and it says, this is the particular chapter where we see that humankind is cursed because they listen to the deceitful words of Satan. And God punished them for this, and they were cursed. And part of Eve's curse is that her husband shall rule over her. That's in verse 16 of chapter 3. Now my question to you is, did this curse carry over to all women, and is every husband the head of his wife? Because that was part of her curse. Well, we have the answer to that in other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 3, it says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the husband is the head of his wife, and God is the head of Christ." Then Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands." Then in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5, I'm not going to read that, but I'll just kind of explain it. It says that wives are to accept the authority of their husbands. And they're to do this, and in this way, if their husbands are unbelievers, they may be won over by their pure and reverent conduct of the believing wife. And it proceeds to say that the acceptance of the husband's authority should be done not by adorning with... It proceeds to say that this acceptance of their husband's authority adorned with a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay. And then it proceeds to say that it was used by holy women of old that did this. They demonstrated their hope in God this way. And then it... Specifically in verse 6, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 6, it holds up Sarah, Abraham's wife, as a prime example of this. So by accepting the authority of her husband, they demonstrate their hope in God. So it's very easy to see that God set order and authority in the family. And it started in the Garden of Eden. We have examples of the patriarchs making sacrifices, pronouncing blessings and cursings on their offspring, thus being the governmental and spiritual authority over their families. Now, what about the children that come from these marriages? In what way are they governed? Exodus 20 and 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you." Leviticus 19, 1 through 3 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." Exodus 21 and 17. "Whoever curses father or mother shall be put to death." Deuteronomy 27 and 16. "Cursed be anyone who dishonors father or mother. All the people shall say amen." And then later on, or earlier in that book, Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, it said that a stubborn and rebellious child... A son, as they actually used the word son, a stubborn and rebellious son who would not heed the discipline of his parents was to be taken before the elders of the city and declared disobedient. They were to reveal the specificity of the actual problem that he had. Then that child was to be stoned to death by the men of the town and thereby purge the evil from the midst and strike fear in all of Israel. That's what the scripture says. So to me, the authority and the power given to parents over the children is very clear. Quite clear. Now, what about this principle? Does it still hold true in the Christian age? Well, the same principle governing children still holds true as far as the importance of it. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that if you are a disobedient child now that they take you out to the gate and stone you. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is that the governorship of the family, of the children, is still there. It's still in place. Now, I want us to look at the organization of the children of Israel. Now, we know that there was famine in the land, and Jacob and all his family went to Egypt, and they stayed there for a long period of time. And they became slaves to the Egyptians. And God chose a man by the name of Moses to be the leader to bring them out of this condition of slavery that they found themselves in Egypt. Exodus, the 3:15-18, it said, God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord of God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have given heed to you and to what you have been done to you in Egypt. Now, notice who he assembled. Who did he assemble? Did you catch that? He says, go assemble the elders of Israel. Okay. I think I can maybe assume, maybe it's wrong to assume that, but I think that this idea of having elders goes all the way back to patriarchal age. I think it was something that was set up. Now, I don't know that we have any specifics on that, but we notice that the elders were supposed to be assembled. Verse 18, Exodus 3:18, they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us now go a three-day journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, let's consider the power and authority that was given Moses. How do we know that he had power and authority? What would you say demonstrated his power and authority? Well, let me give you something to think about. When Egypt refused, when Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go, what happened to them?
They were punished.
That's right. Okay, there was authority there, wasn't there? Okay, it wasn't just somebody. Wasn't just somebody that says, "Well, hey, God put me in this position, and I'm supposed to tell you this." No. When they were asked to do something and they didn't, they refused, there was consequences. And God caused these people to be sorely punished. We had the 10 plagues. And of course, you know the last plague, that the firstborn son was to be killed. What about the time that Miriam, the sister of Moses, actually it was Miriam and her brother Aaron together, expressed displeasure for the woman that Moses married. Do you remember what come of that? That story ring a bell to you? Yes. She was struck with leprosy. And Aaron begged and pleaded with the Lord, and that leprosy was removed after a time. Okay. What about the time when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against the authority of Moses? Do you remember what happened to them? The earth swallowed them up. That's exactly right. All these things that I told you about were met with a violent result because of their disrespect displayed towards God's chosen leader. And I think as we continue in this study tonight, I think we're going to see that when God chooses someone to be a leader, He expects them to be respected, and He gives those leaders authority, and He gives them power. Now, I taught taught industrial arts for 19 years, school for 30 years. But when I taught industrial arts, I always put in a formal organized cleanup chart in which everybody in the shop had a job to do to clean up the shop before we left the shop. Well, what particular job do you think was the one that almost everybody wanted? They wanted to be the shop supervisor. They wanted to be the top leader. And there's a lot of people that like to be leaders, but it didn't take but a few weeks, and a lot of times those people that wanted to be that leader suddenly didn't want to be the leader anymore. That's because the burden of accomplishment of those you supervise falls on the leader. And they found out that they'd have to stay over extra time to finish cleaning up the shop if the people that were responsible for doing certain things didn't get their job done. It all fell on the leader. Well, the responsibility of being a leader can be quite daunting at times, and for sure extremely challenging. And all I have to do is ask Moses. Moses, how challenging was it to be the leader of the children of Israel? Everything go smooth with you? Did you really like that job? Well, we know that he had a tough time with it. His father-in-law visited. Father-in-law was named Jethro, and he saw what was going on. Well, first of all, Israel was at this time has been estimated to be over 1 million people. Okay, and you think about 1 million campers, 1 million plus campers moving along through the wilderness, okay, and having to organize that. It's an unbelievable task when you think about it. Well, his father-in-law saw this, and he advised him that he should teach the people all the statutes and laws of God. But in addition to this, in Exodus 18, 21 through 23, he said, "You also should look for able men among the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." This is Exodus 18, 21 through 23. "Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves, so it will be easy for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their homes in peace." So let's take notice of the four qualifications Jethro suggested for these officers that were to help Moses. First of all, he says, pick out able men. In other words, men with ability, the ability to handle these sort of things that we're talking about. Men who fear God, men who have reverence for the Almighty. They're to be trustworthy, men with integrity. They're to hate dishonest gain. That's, in other words, they're to hate covetousness. Now, we have another incident where Jesus, first of all, let me mention this. When Jesus was condemned to die, you remember he went to court. What was the name of that court? Okay, it's called the Sanhedrin Court. And he received his sentence there at the Sanhedrin Court from the Jewish leaders. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I hadn't until I run across this, but the origin of that court has been traced to the choosing of the 70 that we find in Numbers, the 11th chapter. In this particular chapter, Moses pleads to God for help. I'm going to read just a few verses here. Numbers 11th chapter, starting with verse 13. He says, "Where am I to get meat to give all these people?" If you remember, the people were tired of the manna, and they're like, "Well, I'd like to go back to Egypt where we had all kinds of melons, and we had meat, and we had all kinds of variety of food." And so Moses, in his frustration, cries out, "Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all these people alone, for they are too heavy for me." If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery. Of course, Moses is talking to the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. So here again we have another instance where God chooses some special men to take part in the leadership. These 70 elite men were to be selected from the elders which held office over them. Dwayne, you kind of gave me a look like, what were you thinking about? Are these elite men?
Yeah, I was just thinking that's probably the elders that you were talking about before. That was already in place.
I think you're probably right. Okay, and we don't know exactly how many numbers of elders they had, but in this particular case, they wanted to pick 70 men from among these elders and officers that they already had. Now, the Hebrew word for officer denotes an official, magistrate, record keeper, and an overseer. The expression, the elders, and as I was studying about this, I was amazed at how many times you hear that expression used in the Bible. And I was looking at the New Revised Standard Version, and I found 32 out of the 66 books in the Bible using this phrase, the elders. The expression, elders of the congregation, found in Leviticus 4:15, as written in Hebrew, is the mirror image of the expression, elders of the church, written in Greek, in James 5:14. The point that I really want to make here is that in God's wisdom, He has saw fit to endorse a senate or a presbytery to feed, guide, and superintend His people throughout all ages. We see it in the patriarchal age, we see it in the Jewish age, and we're going to look at it real soon here in the Christian age. Now in 1 Peter 2:11-15, it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desire... Oh, excuse me. Let me preface this. I want to look at, before I go on talking about the elders and the deacons, I want us to look at the organization that we see in civil government, because I mentioned that earlier, talking about civil government. Here's what I found on civil government. 1 Peter 2:11-15. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when He comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme, or as of governors as sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you shall silence the ignorance of the foolish. So we can see by this passage that God expects us to honor and respect the officials of human institutions whom God has designed to punish those who do wrong and praise to those who do right. Now, we might think, well, that's our design. I mean, humans have figured that out. Well, it says that God designed that. God allows that to happen. I don't know how many of you get the gospel message, but just in this last paper, Steve Wright wrote a wonderful, excellent article about this very thing. And his emphasis was on that we are to be in subjection to the civil laws that govern our country. He said there was only one exception. And I don't probably have to tell you what that exception is. We obey all those laws with what exception?
As long as they don't violate God's
laws. That's right. As long as they do not violate God's laws. And in my way of thinking, we're going to be asked to obey some laws that violate God's laws. There's no question about that that's coming down the pike. Romans chapter 13 also supports what Peter just said, the scripture I just read, in Romans 13, 1 through 4, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer." I think if we get anything out of this lesson tonight at all, I think the one thing that we really need to get a grasp on is when God creates an office of authority, we had better demonstrate respect for that. And I'm not sure, you know, and I get to thinking about myself, and I get to thinking, well, have I always had the proper respect for all the different positions of authority that God has created? And I'm not sure I have. But it seems clear to me as I've studied this that we really need to take this serious. One of the stories in the Old Testament that really brings this home to me, and it should to you also, is when I think about David and Saul. You think about the opportunities that David had to get rid of Saul, because Saul was out to murder him. Saul attempted to kill David how many times? And what did David do? And why did he do what he did? Saul was appointed by God to be the king. And David absolutely refused to disrespect his position of authority. And to me, that is that particular story alone really drives home the point that when God sets an office in position, that he truly wants it respected. Well, what the verse that I just read said that, didn't it? Said that the.
He didn't create the office of president.
But he created positions to. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to say is that he created authority for these positions. Does that make sense? You know the verses I read in Romans 13 and 1 Peter. What do you think they are saying to us?
I just thought that perhaps the different countries have different kinds of positions of authority. Like Russia would be completely different from here.
Right, I agree.
And
but if you lived in Russia, or you lived in Italy, or you lived in whatever country, whoever was holding a position of authority, you are required by the Lord to respect that.
I guess I think what you're saying is God didn't, you know, design the office of the presidency and the judiciary and like the Congress. And I agree with that. I mean,
By design He requires us to respect those positions that have been set in place. Maybe.
We also have to think about the times when the governments have had to be overthrown. Otherwise, we wouldn't go to war.
Okay. And so
we would be disrespecting their governments in the United States by going to Iran and fighting against them.
Okay, so your point is what? I guess what I'm trying to figure out is, what is your point?
Well, I think I kind of get what Quinn's saying is that we couldn't be. I've wondered if we lived in the Revolutionary War, could we that time? Could we have been on the side of the colonies? And the answer is no. We are not to rebel. Now, this situation is a little different. But we couldn't rebel against our own government. That's not what the Lord asks us to do. The Lord asks us to honor and respect it.
Right.
That's different, though, than peacefully resisting laws that compromise our conscience on a spiritual level. But I see the point, though, that we couldn't be on the revolutionary side. Sort of like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are good examples of men that put God's law first but still respected their own civil government that they were under. There's a time and a place to make a stand.
Right.
And follow God's laws, and a time and a place to...
Daniel had to make a stand because he was asked to do something that was against the law of God. But...
And the only reason he didn't burn was because God came down and protected him.
Yeah.
We don't have that same thing now.
And we may have to burn. Is that your
consideration?
Yeah, we may have to suffer. There's no question that we may have to suffer.
Well, and in a place like you mentioned, Iran, or other countries that are largely Muslim or largely something other than Christian, I mean, that's a state-endorsed religion. And so it is punishable by law to be something other than Islam.
Right. And you couldn't follow that, could you?
Right, exactly. Yeah.
That's the point. You couldn't follow that.
But you'd have to, peacefully resist them.
But like, let's just say, for example, whoever decided, Gwen, that you had to drive, couldn't drive more than 25 miles an hour in the city limits of Ozark, you have to respect that. Now, I'm not saying God actually created the officers that or that, but I'm saying He gave authority to mankind to do that sort of thing, and we have to be respectful of that. That's my point. Okay. Yeah. And maybe I didn't make that very clear.
So okay. Really, it's the office that we must respect. Sometimes the person in that office, we don't have to agree with what they say or even like what they do in life. But we still have to respect that office.
Let's respect that office. And we see instances on TV where there be, and I'm not picking on older ladies, but I've seen where police officers... patrolmen have stopped older ladies, and it's just like, I'm an old lady and I don't have to do what you say. And they resist arrest, and the guy pulls them out, and they make a big deal and send it to CBS or ABC and make a big deal on TV. But the bottom line is that person was being disrespectful.
I think Glenn's comment would have given that we respect the office or the position of leadership, not necessarily the person per se, because they're people.
They're,
right. Enormous mistakes against God's laws, whether it's in their personal life or whether it's in their policies. And so, I can't respect a president who would believe that abortion is okay, is a free choice. I can't respect that. That's against God's
right.
Law. You respect the position.
Exactly. Let's go on because I'm just about out of time. First of all, as we look at the authority that we see in the church, we first start out, Christ is the head of the church, and His Father has given Him all authority, and that's Matthew 28, chapter, verse 16 through 20. Then we see in Ephesians 2:17 through 22 that the apostles' teachings, which came from Christ, formed the foundation for the church. Okay, and all the things that we read about in the church are on that foundation. Okay. In Paul's letter to Titus, he was told in chapter 1 to set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as he commanded him. So now we're talking about elders now in the Christian age. Okay. He also included qualifications for that particular office there in Titus. Titus, who was doing the same work as Timothy was, as an evangelist, is reminded that he says in chapter 3 that the brethren of the church are to be subject to rulers and authorities and to speak evil of no one, showing all humility to all men. Okay. Paul's instruction to the evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy gave qualifications for two specific offices. He gave qualifications for elders and deacons. And I think we can see by using inductive reasoning, as you look at chapter 6 of Acts, that deacons were a special office designed to take care of the funds of charity that are to be given on the first day of the week to help those in need in the church. Looking at other scriptures, we see in Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus, and he encourages them to be a spiritual leader. He says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." This is Acts 20, 27, 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son." 1 Peter 5:14, elders are instructed to shepherd the flock, serving as overseers and leading the flock by being good examples. Okay, now, we're not going to have time to talk about, and I hadn't planned on it anyway, 2 Timothy 4 and 5, there seems to be another office. It talks about that he is to do the work of an evangelist. And we'll hopefully we can talk about that some other time, the office of an evangelist. That's in 2:4. He says, "As for you, always be sober, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry on your ministry full." But that's for another study. Now, the terms that are used in the New Testament to describe leadership or overseers of the church are in basically three forms. Acts 20 and 17, you read of the word elder. Okay, in 1 Timothy 4:14, I think that's the only scripture that uses the word presbytery. But that means an aged person indicating one with experience who was to keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. Then we have the term bishop, found in Titus 1 and 7, Philippians 1 and 1, 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. That's three examples. We have the word overseers, found in 1 Peter 5 and 2. But these terms are terms that mean a superintendent, one who oversees, okay, like a superintendent of a school. Shepherd is used in 1 Peter 5 and 2, and also the word pastor is used in Ephesians 4 and 11. These two terms mean a feeder, okay, a feeder. And I will mention this. I'm not going to give you all the verses I have, but there's several verses that uses the word elders, but it's always used in plural form. Elders, deacons, okay? And I think Dwayne will talk about that a little bit more in his upcoming speech. Let me conclude this by saying this. As we look at the entirety of the Holy Scripture, God has made special appointments of men to lead the world in the way he saw fit. And by this, he has, by design, come up with organization. During the time of Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar was informed by God in a dream that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whoever he will and sets over it it the lowest of men, Daniel 4:17. Throughout the ages, we have seen elders, older men with experience, set up as judges and leaders to help rule the people. And we've seen that in every dispensation. Okay? We have seen special men assigned to the job as prophets, priests, and kings to lead and shepherd God's people. In all these cases, God always demanded respect for the authority that was appointed unto them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it specifically mentions, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." God is an author of organization and purpose. As we study the office of the churches coming up these next few weeks, we're going to see that different teachers among us are going to be discussing moral, intellectual, and domestic qualifications for each of these leaders. Okay? Qualifications such as reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, blameless, just and holy, hospitable. Then in the intellectual part, they are to hold fast the faithful word, able to teach. And then in the domestic part, it says they must be a husband of one wife, must have children in subjection, one who rules his house well. And I think that it's very important for us at all times to recognize the side of the hierarchy that God has established. God is over Christ, Christ over man, and man over woman. Under all the dispensations of time, it's clear that God has established laws, and those laws were to be championed by leaders that He has set in order. He established in the family, civil government, and assembly of His special people these laws. Our job as followers of this must hold proper respect for those special appointed positions. Whether you are in that position as the officer or you're under that authority, we all are to hold that office in proper respect. And we know that one of the most grievous sins that Israel had was that they polluted, the leaders had polluted practices, didn't they? When we went to the men's study, a quote that I picked up while we were there says that a river will never rise above its source. A river will never rise above its source. Any organization that is to thrive and be successful must have good leadership. And the church is one of those places that must have good leadership. I've got a scripture I wanted to read to close with. First of all, how many kings, when you think about all the kings of Israel and Judah, and I from my source, I've counted 39 kings, out of how many of those were considered good kings? You can count just about on one hand how many there were. Okay? Wasn't very many. That's why I say one of the most grievous mistakes that we had during the time of the children of Israel was that their leaders did not do their job. And in Malachi, the second chapter, verse 7 and 8, it kind of sums it up, talking about priests. Okay? The priests were to be teachers and messengers of God. In chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." We need good leaders. And as a leader, one of the major jobs that we have is training people to become leaders to take our place. And we're going to be talking about that as we go through these series of lessons. Do we have any announcements that